إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in this which is our 38th lecture or 38th session from the hadith of Bulugh Maram, Kitab al-Jami', Bab al-Zuhud wal-Wara'. Tonight, the hadith that we want to discuss is the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, in which he mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Kullu bani Adam khatta'un wa khayru khatta'in at-tawwabun." This hadith is reported by Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah, and Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah said that the sanad, the chain of narrators, is qawi. Before discussing the hadith of Anas and this very important topic that's related to Tawbah, and the importance of Tawbah, the conditions of Tawbah, and the need of the human being of this Tawbah, which is a great mercy and kindness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before we discuss this, we'd like to review the topic that we discussed last week, the two hadith that we discussed last week, the topic related to those hadith, the hadith of Abu Hurairah, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, "Min husni islam al-mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni," yani that from the good observance of a person's Islam is that he leaves or abandons that which does not concern him, yani his deen, the matters that are not of importance to him, necessities. And the other hadith, the hadith of Al-Miqdam ibn Ma'adi Karib radiallahu anhu, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma mala ibn Adam wi'an sharran min batnin." And these two hadith, we discussed both of them last week, and the questions that we want to look at quickly related to those hadith: number one, explain the intended meaning of a Muslim leaving the matters that do not concern him. Yani what is intended in this hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Min husni islami mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni." What is intended by this expression? Yani that which does not concern him. Now,
to not be concerned with things of no benefit, of what Allah and the Prophet said not concern
himself with. Now, that's the essence of it. That a person should not be concerned with those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam have made clear to us that we shouldn't be concerned with them. They are of no benefit. They are not of the necessities of our life in this world, nor are they of any benefit for us in our life in the hereafter. And these things, as the brother said, yani, is that which has been indicated in the Quran and in the Sunnah, that which Islam says is of no importance, is of no concern to you, that you shouldn't be concerned about. Not what you feel, according to your desires, that is important or not important, but rather what Islam declares and makes clear to be important or not important is the basis for abandoning those things which are of no concern, of no importance to you, not in this world, nor in the hereafter. Question number two, mention four things that one will be saved from when he leaves that which does not concern him. Four things that a person will be saved from if you leave alone those things that you shouldn't be concerned with. Now, okay, if you're not engaged in discussions about things that are of no concern, you won't hear things that will sadden you. Now, that will hurt you, that will hurt your feelings. But the Shaykh mentioned, specifically Shaykh Abdullah ibn Ali Bassam mentioned four things that if a person abandons that which doesn't concern him, then they would escape from four major matters. Major matters. Now, what are the things that a person would want to escape from? Yani in the life in this world, what would you want to escape from? Those things which are, naam? Okay, the fudul al-mubahat, the excessiveness in things that are permissible, but that you don't really have a need for. Okay, before that even though, before that, that's one of them, naam. The mushtabihat, naam, those things which are doubtful matters that a person should avoid. Most important, the muharramat. If a person avoids those things which don't concern him, they would escape from the muharramat. They would escape from mushtabahat. They would escape from, what else? One more thing.
Prohibitions,
muharramat. Now, besides those things which are haram, there are other things that a person should leave alone. Makruhat. The muharramat, first and foremost. That's haram. If you leave that which doesn't concern you, Islam tells you that was haram, doesn't concern you. Leave those things alone. It's prohibited. The things that are makruh, the things that are doubtful, that are unclear, mushtabihat. And those excessive engaging or consuming, those things which are permissible, mubahat, but you have no need for them. Question number three, discuss the two stations of ihsan, which necessitate a Muslim leaving that which does not concern him. Yeah, I need the two stations of ihsan, that if a person achieve either of them, this necessitates that they would leave off those things which doesn't concern them. Now, to worship Allah as though you see Him. That's the highest station of ihsan. And the other station of ihsan? Naam. Yani, that if you don't see Him, know that He sees you. And Shaykh Al-Faymin said that these two stations of ihsan, that if a person achieve either of them, this would necessitate, would mandate that that person would leave alone those things which don't concern them. That is, to worship Allah as though you see Him. Meaning the heart is in such a condition, the consciousness of the heart is as though you see Allah. But if a person can't reach that level, then the next level of ihsan is what? Be aware that Allah is seeing you. And if a person is aware that Allah is seeing them, that Allah is watching them, this would necessitate, would mandate that they would leave alone those things that don't concern them. Question number four, mention the two areas of matters that Islam dictates to a Muslim that he or she be concerned about. Yani the two areas that Islam dictates that a Muslim should be concerned about. Now,
the necessities of life.
Necessities of life. Yani the things that are dururi, necessary in this world that you have to have in order to live. Now,
And being safe, salvation for the next life.
Now, that which would save you in the next world from the punishment of Allah. That's which will save you in the next world from the punishment of Allah. Tayyib, question number five. Mention the four ahadith which are said to be the sum total of good character. Now. Say something good to be silent. Now. The hadith? Which hadith are we going over now? Naam, that part of a person's good observance of Islam, you leave that which does not concern you. Naam. Do not be angry. Naam. You're not a believer until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. These four hadith, the person should. Yani Ibn Salah said that Ibn Abi Zayd, Al Imam Ibn Abi Zayd, the great scholar of the Maliki Madhab, said that these four hadith of a person of there, this is the sum total of good character contained in these four hadith, the observance, the practice of these four instructions. Question number six. A Muslim will be disciplined in both speech and action. Yani a person would discipline their speech and they will be in control of their action if they join which two of the above hadith? Yani which two of the four hadith that we just mentioned, a person will be in need of to do this. Now. من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقول خيرا أو ليصمت. يعني that from the good observance of Islam is a person avoids, don't engage, don't participate in those things that don't concern you. That's your actions. And in terms of your speech, specifically, whoever believes in Allah on the last day, then they should say that which is خير or remain silent. If a person does this, whenever you get ready to speak, If you don't have anything khair, that according to the Sharia of Islam, the law of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet is khair, then remain silent. If a person do this, they will be disciplined in their speech. They will have complete control. And they will be saved from the harms of the tongue. Question number 7. Mention some of the harms of overeating. And there's so many that were mentioned by the scholars. So many. Now, give just one or two. One. Okay. One of the harms of overeating, overeating causes a person to strengthen their nafs. And not eating, that's one of the harms of overeating, that a person who overeats, the lower desires become strong. So if a person refrains from eating, then they get control of itself. Now, what else?
Overeating hardens the heart.
Hardens the heart. Affects the heart. There's no doubt about it. Now, what else? Makes you lazy. Naam. What else you said?
Weakness of the intellect.
Weakness of the intellect. The tafkir and the fahm. Naam. What else?
Disobedience.
Naam. Is close to fullness. The person who eats a lot is going to be closer to disobedience. And the person who eats less is closer to obedience to Allah. What else? And there are so many harms of overeating. Harms to the heart, harms to your deen, harms to your physical body. What about the harms to your body? Overeating causes a lot of sicknesses and diseases. Now. And so many, and other things. Now. Question number 8. Complete happiness in a person, is in a person controlling his nafs, desires. And complete misery is in what? Now. The shukur. Nafs having control of the person. A person would have sa'adah if what? If the person, alladhi wa, yamlik nafsahu. But the opposite is true of the person who what? Nafsahu tamlikuhu. Nafsahu tamlikuhu. Instead of him controlling his nafs is in control of him. Person following their low desires. They take their desires as an ilah, besides Allah. As Allah said in the Quran. Question number 9. If a person insists on filling the stomach, walaikum salam, if a person insists on filling the stomach, how is the Prophet prescribed that it be filled? And if a person refused just to eat a little bit, morsels, then if they insist on eating more, how should it be filled? Now,
ثلثٌ
لطعامه وثلثٌ لشرابه وثلثٌ لنفس نفسه. One third for food, one third for drink, one third for food, one third for drink. And one third for air, to breathe. Now, otherwise, if you eat less than that, it's better. It's better. Imam Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says that whoever follows this guidance of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the above hadith that we just mentioned, will not become sick. Either ya insha'Allah. Now, illa ma sha'Allah. And Allah may decree for a person to become sick. But these are the means of wuqaya, to protect yourself. A person should do these things in order to protect yourself. They should take advantage of the guidance that we have been given. However, know for sure that whatever Allah decreed is going to be, no matter what. If Allah has decreed something, it's going to be. Sometimes Allah decrees sickness to befall a person, even though they eat good and they live well and they're obedient to Allah. Allah might decree sickness to befall them for a wisdom that is known to Allah alone. It might be expiation of sins. It might be multiplication of the hasanat, or it might be raising of their darajat, as the Prophet ﷺ said, he mentioned a lot of authentic hadith. And the last question, Imam Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says, التَّرْتِيب الصِّحِّي, any healthy eating arrangement, is to eat little. And if or when you, what? Then eat again. If or when you what? Become hungry. And a person should eat a little when they eat. And then, only if they become hungry, then eat again. There's nothing wrong with eating many times. As long as a person eats a little bit, and don't overeat. Then when they become hungry, if they're actually hungry, then eat again. And this is like the end of what we wanted to remind ourselves of from the discussion last week. Tonight, the hadith that we want to discuss is, as I mentioned earlier, is hadith number 40 in our series of hadith that we have taken from Bulugh al-Maram, from Kitab al-Jami'ah. It's the 40th hadith that we have discussed. And it is a hadith that deals with the kindness and compassion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that he has opened the door of tawbah upon his sinning servants. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, he said, كل بني آدم خطاء وخير الخطائين التوابون. أخرجه الترمذي وابن ماجة وسنده قوي. In this hadith, it's reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that which means all the sons of Adam are sinners. يعني كل بني آدم. عليكم السلام. كل بني آدم. Every human being. Every human being. I mean, there's no human being except they're from the Bani Adam, right? The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, كل بني آدم. With no exception. خطاؤون. وخير القطاعين التوابون. But the best of sinners are those who repent often. And Shaykh al-Albani said that the chain of narrators of this hadith is Hassan. First, the comments of Shaykh al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, concerning this hadith, he said, kullu, the word kullu bani Adam, the first word of this hadith, kullu, is the mubtada, the beginning of the sentence, the subject of the sentence. And khatta'un is the khabar. Yani, is what he wants to say about it. That all of the children of Adam, they are sinners. And the Shaykh says, khatta'un, a, كثير الخطأ. يعني خطأ means people commit a lot of sins. Every human being is committing a lot of sins. This is because the Prophet ﷺ didn't say كل بني آدم يخطي, that every one of the children of Adam commits a sin. But rather he said خطأون. And this means كثير الخطأ, means they do a lot of sins. وَمَا أَكْفَرَ خَطَعْنَا. And oh, how many, how much are our sins. And the Shaykh says, وَالْخَطَعُ يَدُورُ عَلَى شَيْئَيْنِ. يعني sin, it revolves between two things. يعني it's either this or that. It is either ترك الواجب, abandoning that which is obligatory, an obligatory duty. وَإِمَّا فِعْلَ الْمُحَرَّمِ. Or it is doing that which Allah has made haram. Yani sin revolves between these two things. Either a person has failed to perform the obligatory duty that Allah has placed upon us, or a person engaged in that which Allah has forbidden. And the Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah says, وَأَيُّنَا سَلِمَ مِنْ تَرْكَ الْوَاجِبِ. And which one of us is safe? Yani has avoided the yani falling into who has not yani avoided or failed to perform an obligatory duty. Yani which one of us has not fallen into this matter of failing to perform an obligatory duty? Which one of us has fulfilled every obligatory duty? Which one of us, he says, the Shaykh is saying this. And when he's saying which one of us, he's saying including myself, which one of us? So what about you and me then? This Imam of the people of Sunnah, then what about us? What is our condition then? Which one of us has not fallen into the sin of failing to perform an obligatory duty? And the Shaykh prays, Dua, Nas'alullah al-Afwa, that we ask Allah pardon, forgiveness, because every one of us have fallen into this. وَأَيُّنَا سَلِمَ مِنْ فِعْلَ الْمُحَرَّمْ كَذَلِكَ. And which one of us is safe from committing that which Allah has made haram? Which one of us is safe from that? And which one of us have not committed a forbidden act? But the best of the sinners are those who repent frequently. That is, الرجعون عن خطأهم إلى الله عز وجل. يعني التوابون, those who return to Allah, leaving their sin, returning to Allah, يعني to obedience to Allah عز وجل. حتى ولو تقرّ. Even if that person goes back and repeats that sin. Yani the best of those who commit sins are those who repent. Even if after they repent they go back and repeat the sin. Even if they go back and repeat the sin. Because this word, خطاؤون, تدلوا على الكثرة, indicates that a person commits a lot of sins. And the best of those who commit a lot of sins are those who repent frequently. So every time that a person commits a sin, they should repent. And the most evil of those who commit a lot of sins are those who do not repent. وَلَا يُبَالِي وَلَا يُحِمُّ. Yani he doesn't care. He commits a lot of sins, he doesn't repent, and he doesn't even care about it. It's not even concern. It's not a matter of concern. Huh? How many people are walking around committing sins and not even concerned? I'm not talking about the kafirs, that's what they are. They're in kufr, that's kufr. We're not talking about, we're talking about the Muslims who are committing sins, وَلَا يُبَالِي. And they're not even concerned about it. It's not even a concern, it's not even a matter to be worried about. And it has been authentically reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, لَوْ لَمْ تُذْنِبُوا لَذَهَبَ اللَّهُ بِكُمْ وَلَا جَاءَ بِقَوْمٌ يُذْنِبُونَ وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ اللَّهُ فَيَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if you people didn't commit sins, then Allah would have taken you away, and he would have brought a people who would commit sins and who would seek forgiveness from him, and then he would forgive them. Anta wa in kathra khata'uka la tayas. Even if you committed a lot of sins, don't be hopeless. Don't give up. Don't give up because you committed a lot of sins. Rather, tub ila Allah wa yamhi al khata'. Repent to Allah and this will erase your sins. Hatta walau taqarra. Even if you repeated it, even if you went back and did it again. Know that at-tawbah, it is ar-ruju' ila Allah min ma'asiyatihi ila ta'atihi. The tawbah means that a person returns to Allah from the sin that they commit to back to obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At-tawbah means that a person leaves that which the sin that they engage in, they return to Allah to a state of obedience. Wa shurut qubuliha khamsa. And the conditions, the preconditions for the acceptance of tawbah are five. And most of the scholars mention three. And some of them mention four. And Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen mentioned five. In fact, he mentioned five, but then he said even another after that. Six. Naam. So pay attention. The Shaykh said the conditions for tawbah are five. And there's no difference of opinion. It's just that some of the scholars mentioned the three fundamental conditions of tawbah. And the Shaykh mentioned other conditions that are also necessary, but that are taken for granted by most people. So they didn't mention them. Number one, al-ikhlas. Ikhlas and niyyah lillah. That having sincerity of intention for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That a person repents sincerely for the sake of Allah, not for any other reason. That's critical. Number two, al-nadam ala ma waqa. That a person has remorse for that which has occurred. Whatever they did, they have remorse. They feel bad about it. They grieve and feel regret for what they have done. A person has to have this state of mind. Number three, al-iqla' anhu fil hal. That a person abandons, leaves that sin immediately. If a person wants to repent, they have to leave it. Not, I want to repent, and I'll leave it tomorrow. But you have to leave it now. Otherwise, it's not acceptable repentance. Number four, al-azm ala alla ta'ud. That a person has firm resolve. Firm resolve. Commitment, determination, not to go back to the sin that they want to repent from. They have to make firm resolve. They have to be stern on this point, that I'm not going to go back. Whatever happens after that is with Allah. But at that point of repentance, the person has to have firm resolve. Not, I'm undecided, I think maybe perhaps I want to leave this alone, I think I want to stop. No, you have to be sure that this is what you intend to do. That in your heart, sincerely for the sake of Allah, you intend that this is it for me, I'm through with this. This is an important condition of repentance. And number five, the Shaykh says, وَأَنْ يَكُونُ قَبْلَ رَدَّ التَّوْبَ. Yani that the person repent before the time when tawbah would be rejected. Yani there's a time when tawbah would not be accepted. It's too late after that. So from the conditions, the Shaykh said, is that the person has to repent before the time of the rejection of repentance. Before the time comes when repentance won't be accepted. Everybody will repent at that time, maybe, but it's too late then. Now the Shaykh repeats those five conditions again. The first condition, al-ikhlas lillah, sincerity, repenting sincerely for the sake of Allah. And this is the foundation of every, or the asas, the foundation that every good deed is based upon. There's no good deed, not only tawbah, but every good deed is based upon this foundation. That is al-ikhlas for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is of necessity that a person has to do it sincerely for the sake of Allah. Otherwise, if the person is not doing it sincerely for the sake of Allah, it is rejected. The tawbah is rejected no matter what. And this is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the hadith al-Qudsi, أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَاءِ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ مَعِي غَيْرِي تَرَكْتُهُ وَشِرْكَهُ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the hadith Qudsi, أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَاءِ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ. Yani of all of the people who have a partners attributed to them in shirk, yani associates with them, Allah is the one who is completely free of need. He has no need of any associate. He is the one who is without need of associates. So whoever does any deed and he has associated with Allah in it, someone or something other than Allah, then Allah said, تَرَكْتُهُ وَشِرْكَهُ, that I have abandoned him, given him up, and his shirk. The second condition, an-nadam, remorse, such that the person is grieved, pained, distressed from the sin that they have committed. That's how they feel about it, if they want to repent. And that the person's committing that sin or not committing it should not be equal, meaning that if they commit a sin or they don't commit the sin, they still feel the same way. Rather, if a person commits a sin, they shouldn't feel the way you feel when you haven't committed a sin. When you haven't committed a sin, you feel like you're okay. When you commit a sin, you're supposed to feel bad. You're supposed to feel remorse, regret. You're supposed to feel sick about what you have done, if there is repentance. The third condition, al-iqla' an al-dhanb, that a person has to leave, abandon the sin that they have, that they are committing, or that they are engaged in, that they want to repent from. The fourth one, al-azm, ala la ya'udu, that the person has to have firm resolve not to go back to it. And the fifth one is that the repentance has to be before the time when repentance is rejected. Now the Shaykh again goes back through the conditions, third time. This time, making some discussion. Okay, those are the conditions that he has mentioned. So what if a person repents seeking the pleasure of their father, of their parent? What if a person repents because their father, your father tells you, stop doing this, repent, stop it, leave this alone. And you love your father. So you say, okay, I'll stop it doing it. But you stop doing it for your father. Huh? Only the young people here probably, or mostly the young people, they have fathers who are Muslims that would tell you to stop doing that sin.
Now, what your father is asking you to do is in accordance with what Allah says?
Tayyip, do it. Do it.
No. I'm saying your father is asking you to stop doing something that he knows, if he's Muslim or not.
Nah.
Okay, and he's asking you to stop doing something that he knows is wrong and you know it's wrong.
Nah. You should do it. You should stop doing it. But let me just say that normally, brother, we don't take questions at the end of the class, because otherwise we have questions in between, we won't finish. Okay, time is kind of limited. But alhamdulillah, question is on point. It's a good question. If your parent is telling you to stop doing something that you shouldn't be doing, that what they're advising you with is good, that you should obey them in it, but you shouldn't do it to please your parent. If you know it's right, then it's right because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that this is right. And you should do it for the pleasure of Allah, not for the pleasure of your parent. Yani anybody can tell you, can advise you to do something good. If it's really good according to Islam, according to the Quran and the Sunnah, if it's really good, then the person should do it. But they should do it not because of the person, because that's my father, that's my mother, or that's my wife, or that's my husband, or that's my best friend. But the reason why you should do it, every good deed should be done purely for the sake of Allah alone, without any partner, without any associate. It's not for my father and Allah, or Allah and my father, any order that you put it in. That's unacceptable. It's rather for Allah alone. And we should be clear on that. Allah has no need of associates in anything that a person does of good. The Shaykh says, so what if a person repented, seeking the pleasure of his parents? Not doing it for nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that tawbah accepted? La. It's not accepted. It is a necessity that it has to be done with ikhlas for Allah alone. Again, Shaykh says, what if a person repented? And this is related to the second condition of repentance. What if a person repented? Bila nadam. Yani without having remorse. Without having regret. But they repented, meaning they turned away from that sin. They stopped doing it. And they returned to a state of obedience to Allah. But they have no remorse about what they have done. And they have committed some kind of sin that they enjoyed. They enjoyed. It was pleasurable. It's haram though. And they don't have no remorse. Like sometimes they might even say it to people. I used to do this and I used to do that. And when they say it, you could see the look on their face that they enjoyed it. That means they don't have no remorse. Even though they stopped doing it. Even though they stopped doing it. But there's no remorse. So the Shaykh says, what if a person repents, meaning abandons the sin, but they don't have any remorse. They leave that sin. They leave that sin. But it is as though the sin didn't even occur. And they're just normal. They did it. They're not doing it now. Nothing. They don't feel anything. There's no remorse. And there's no effect from the evil of what they have done that is visible upon that person. هذا أيضا لا تقبل توبته. Likewise, this one, the tawbah is not accepted. And this is because there must be some feeling that the human being feels that he has committed a sin, that he is a sinner. The person has to feel this in order for it to be acceptable repentance. Again, Shaykh asked the question, this is related to the third, yani condition of repentance. What if a person repents from stealing? And a person steals something, then they repent from the stealing. But that which they stole, the wealth that they stole, they didn't return it to the person they stole it from. Is that repentance acceptable? La. Because the person hasn't what? They haven't really given up the sin. Meaning they stole from somebody and they keep what they stole. They didn't return it. So that means they have not abandoned the sin. Because the sin is connected to the property they took from the people. It has to be returned to its owners. Shaykh says, related to this condition, same condition. What if somebody says, abandoning the sin in reference to wealth is clear. Yani the person returns the wealth to the owner. That's clear. However, what if a person doesn't know who the owner is or where the owner is? Yani a person took something, some money from someone, and then they repented. But now they don't know where the person is at. And this happens sometime. For example, a person takes something from the owner of a business, of a store. And then the store owner moves on to someplace else. So he doesn't know where he has went to. What does he do? Meaning you have something that belongs to somebody else you have taken, unrightfully, without their permission. And now they're gone. You don't know where they are. What do you do? The Shaykh says, يتصدق بها تخلصا منها لصاحبها. That the person, that what you should do is you give it in charity. Just to get free from it. On behalf of the person who it belongs to. تخلصا. Mean that you're not doing it تقربا إلى الله. You're not doing it as a means, like you're not considering it as I have given charity for the sake of Allah. Because it doesn't belong to you. But rather تخلصا mean I'm just trying to get rid of it. Because I don't know where the owner is at, and I want to get it out of my hands. Because I can't keep this. So you give it in charity on behalf of the person who it belongs to. For if the person had given it as charity, as a means of nearness to Allah, as though they are doing an act of charity from themselves, then it would not have benefited that person. Nor would it benefit the one who owns the wealth. who they can't find. Doesn't benefit them either. And this is because it would not be accepted as charity from the one who's given it, because it's haram, doesn't belong to him. And it would not benefit the one who is the original owner of it, because when he gave it as charity for himself, not intending it as charity for the one who it belongs to. So that person who it belongs to will be requesting their rights from the one who has taken it on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Now the Shaykh says, still on the same condition that we have, number three, what if the wrong that has been done is not wealth, it's not property? For example, a person has committed an act of backbiting against someone. How does a person get free from this? How does a person get free from backbiting? There's nothing to return in terms of wealth, but it is a major sin. Person has been backbiting someone. How do they get free from it if they want to repent? The Shaykh says, قال العلماء, that person should go to the one that he has backbitten, and he should say, pardon me, free me from the sin that I have committed against you. And he release me from it. So, if that person says this, pardon me, free me from this sin that I have committed, is it good that the person who they have backbitten says to them, what have you said about me? And you say to the person, I have backbitten you, free me from it, pardon me. Is it good that the person who has been backbitten says, so what have you said about me? They want to know, what did you say before they free you or before they pardon you? The Shaykh says, don't ask. Rather, the person should pardon them about a matter that's unknown. And there's no harm in doing so, without knowing what they have said about you. They should not ask, because perhaps if they ask and they are informed, it might be something difficult for them to bear. Because people say some horrible things about other people. And if you were to know what people have said about you, you might not be able to bear it. So don't ask. In that case, the person may not pardon them. But rather, it is better that the person just say you are pardoned, and this is good. Even though he doesn't know specifically exactly, yeah, and it's unknown what he is pardoning that person from having said. This is one opinion of the scholars, that you should go to the person and ask them to pardon you, to free you from the blame of the sin of backbiting them. Some scholars, the Shaykh says, have restricted this response or this position to the situation where the one who has been backbitten knows that the person has been backbiting them. Yani in the case where the person who you have backbitten knows that you have backbitten them, then in that case you should go to them and ask them to free you, to pardon you. But if the person, walaikum salam, didn't know, and the one who has done the backbiting is confident that that person will not be informed, that they will not find out, it's not likely that they're going to find out, in that case, then it is better that you don't go to them and ask them to pardon you. Yani, this is the second view of the scholars, that they're saying go to the person unless the person doesn't know that you have said, and it's not likely that they're going to find out. Then in that case, don't go to them. Don't tell them that you have been backbiting them. Don't ask them to pardon you. But rather, you should seek forgiveness for that person, as it has been mentioned in the hadith of kafara, the kafara, the expiation of the person who has backbitten someone, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, فَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُ. Yani, seek forgiveness for that person who you have backbitten. If they don't know that you have backbitten them, and it's not likely that they're going to come to know, then instead of going and telling them, I've been backbiting you, will you pardon me? Seek forgiveness for them. Ask Allah's forgiveness for them, because every person is a sinner, right? So seek forgiveness for them. And praise them with good words in the places where you used to backbite them. Yani amongst the people that used to say bad things about them, go amongst those people and say good things about them. Good things meaning that are true, not make up stuff. But whatever you know good about them, say good things about them. Amongst the people that used to backbite them amongst. Seek forgiveness for them, and then go back to those people and those places where you used to backbite them, and say good things about them. That is true. Not lies. Then the Shaykh says, this is the second opinion, Shaykh says, but there's no doubt that that which the soul finds, yani, tranquility in, yani, finds rest with, and finds, yani, is more content with, is that you go to the person and state clearly to them that you have backbitten them and ask them to pardon you. And if Allah guides them, and hadahu Allah, if Allah guides that person, yani, when you go to them and tell them, Allah guides them mean what? To act right. That a person should pardon and forgive. This is something from the characteristics of the people that Allah loves. Of the muhsineen and the muttaqeen. That they pardon and forgive. So if Allah guides that person, then this is what is required. This is what is expected. That they should pardon. But if they don't pardon, and Allah knows the niyyah of the person who is repenting is sadiq. That they are sincere. That they're truthful in their in repenting, then Allah will assume the burden and bear the responsibility for that person's sin if they have repented sincerely, even if the person doesn't pardon them. And then the Shaykh talks about the fourth condition, that is, yani, having firm resolve not to go back to that which you have done. He said, is it the fourth condition that you have firm resolve not to go back and do it? Or is the fourth condition that you do not go back and do it? Yani, is the fourth condition of sincere repentance that you never return to that sin again? Or that you have firm resolve not to return to it? And there's a difference, right? There's a difference. The Shaykh says, the fourth condition is that you have firm resolve not to return. Because if, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Because if we were to say that the condition is that you do not return to that sin, and then if you return to that sin and committed it again, then the first repentance from the first time committing that sin would be invalidated. It would be invalid. But if we say that the fourth condition is to have firm resolve not to return to it, then that repentance would be correct. It would be valid. And then if the person went back and committed that sin again, then he would need to renew his repentance. Make repentance again for the second sin that's separate from the first one. Because the repentance for the first one is valid. Now a person has to make repentance from the second one. If they did go back after having firm resolve not to go back. But as the human being is weak, perhaps a person has firm resolve not to commit a sin again. And they repent from it and yet they fall victim to it again. This is the nature of the human being. So if a person has firm resolve not to go back, then that repentance is valid. But if the person is mutaraddid, yani undecided, uncertain, hesitant, reluctant, they're not really sure. They're not really sure about what? That they are not going to go back to it. They're thinking, maybe I will go back to it. Maybe I won't. They're mutaraddid. If the person is mutaraddid, is that repentance accepted? Shaykh says, la, not accepted. Because the person has not made firm resolve, firm resolution, firm determination not to go back. And this is a necessity that the person have firm resolve not to go back. Now, fifth condition, Shaykh says, fifth condition. He said, and this is the most important of them, except for ikhlas. Yani, other than ikhlas, this is the most important of the conditions, the Shaykh says, Shaykh al-Uthaymeen. And that is that the repentance be in a time in which repentance is not rejected. That the person has to repent in the time when repentance will not be rejected. And the waqt alladhi turad fihi at-tawbah naw'an. Yani, that the time in which repentance is rejected is two types. Two types. Al-khas wal-am. There is a special time and there is a general time. Okay, the time in which repentance is rejected, there's two types of time. The first one is khas. And this is when the time of a person's death comes. And a person is at the time of their death. The end of their life comes, and at the approach of death, then they want to repent. And everyone, when his time of death comes, If he repents after that time, after the approach of death, then repentance is not accepted. And this is based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, 4th Surah, 18th Ayat. Yani that at the approach of death, repentance is not accepted from any individual. وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ حَتَّى إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدُهُمُ الْمَوْتِ قَالَ إِنِّي تُوبِتُ الْآنِ. That repentance is not accepted from those who do evil deeds, yani continuously until إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدُهُمُ الْمَوْتِ, until death comes, till death is present. At the approach of death now, they're about to die. And then he says, إِنِّي تُوبُتُ الْآنِ, now I repent. Too late now. Too late now. The Shaykh says, as a further proof of this, look at the speech of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his uncle, Abu Talib, who said, yani the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his uncle Abu Talib, at the time when he was about to die, قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ كَلِمَةً أُحَاجُّ لَكَ بِهَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Say, لا إله إلا الله. This will be a word that I will be able to argue on your behalf. I will be able to speak up on your behalf. I will be able to take this word, لا إله إلا الله, and I will be able to say something on your behalf in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh says, قَدْ تَنْفَى وَقَدْ لَا تَنْفَى. Yani, meaning that perhaps if he had said, لا إله إلا الله at that time, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is saying, yani that perhaps I may be able to help you. Perhaps and perhaps not. But at least we can try. At this point though, is the point of like no return. And also, he says, when Fir'aun, may the la'an of Allah be upon him, when he was drowning, and he knew, he felt that destruction is upon him. So at the time when he was about to drown, he said, and this is mentioned in Surah Yunus, 10th Surah, 90th Ayah. So he said, آمَنْتُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا الَّذِي آمَنَتْ بِهِ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلُ وَأَنَا مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. He's about to drown. Now he says, آمَنْتُ, I believe that there is nothing which deserves to be worshipped except that which Banu Israel was worshipping, believing in. That which they believed in. I believe now. There's nothing deserves to be worshipped except him. And I am one of the Muslims. I submit. I surrender. فَقِيلَ لَهُ أَلْآنَ. It was said to him, now? Now? Now you believe? Meaning, too late now. يعني الآن تسلم, now you surrender. وَقَدْ عَسَيْتَ قَبْلُ وَكُنْتَ مِنَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. And Allah says, and you have disobeyed before that, and you were from those who made corruption. And he corrupted the earth and the people and everything. فَالْيَوْمَ نُنَجِّيكَ بِبَدْنِكَ لِتَكُونَ لِمَنْ خَلْفَكَ آيَةً. So today we will save you. Your body will be preserved for those who come after you, who remain behind after you, so that it will be a sign, an ayah, for those who remain after you. Meaning that his body would be seen, it would be visible, it wouldn't be lost. And this is because Fir'aun, he used to terrorize Bani Israel. Terrorize them. Now, and perhaps if they didn't see him, they didn't witness his body, perhaps there would be something remaining within themselves that they will be thinking, maybe he survived. Maybe he got saved. But if they see him dead, then their souls, their selves will be at rest. They will be good. We know, we see him. Like the people in Libya, they saw, what's his name? Gaddafi. They paraded his body. We don't say that you should do that. But the people saw him, they know he's dead, now they have relief. Because he terrorized them. That's a fact. That's a fact. And he corrupted the people and distorted the deen and distorted Islam and wrote a book called the Green Book that he put up to replace the Quran. Naam, that's a fact. That's a fact. And they translated it. And it was here in America 30 years ago. Naam. And that's beside, that's not our topic. But if they saw him, then their souls will be at rest. And for this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that he will be an ayat. And an ayah, a sign for the people who remain behind him. And this is the first time in which repentance is rejected. That is at the approach of death. Then repentance is not accepted at that time. As far as the other type, the second type, that is the time when repentance will be rejected. And this is the general time of rejection of repentance. And that is, عند طلوع الشمس من مغربها. That is at the time when the sun will rise from the place of its setting. From the place of its setting. Now, in the west. This great, tremendous sun, which rises in the east and sets in the west. If Allah announces the cutting off of the acceptance of repentance, then it will come forth. Yani the sun will rise from the west. And at that time, every human being will believe. Every human being will repent. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ يَأْتِي بَعْدُ آيَاتِ رَبِّكَ. Yani on the day when one of the signs of your Lord will come, and that's, the Shaykh says that, that sign, what it means here, it means the rising of the sun from the place of his setting. That this ayah means, when this happens, when the sun rises from the place of his setting, لَا يَنْفَى نَفْسًا إِيمَانُهَا لَمْ تَكُنْ آمَنَتْ مِنْ قَبُلْ أَوْ كَسَبَتْ فِي إِيمَانِهَا خَيْرًا. At that time, when this sign comes, the rising of the sun from the west, then no soul will benefit from having iman if they had not benefited from their iman before that, meaning they hadn't believed before that, then it would have benefited them. And they hadn't earned some good from their iman before that time. At this time, there's no benefit. And this is mentioned in Surah Al-An'am, 6, Surah. 158 ayat. 158. So the Shaykh, he closes. Wallahu Musta'an at the time. Now, the Shaykh closes. He says, then, what we're saying is that the best of those who commit sins are those who repent. At-tawwabun. Frequently. Yani, they commit a lot of sins and they make a lot of repentance. And the conditions of repentance you have already known. Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman ibn Salih Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, he says concerning this hadith, and he has a lengthy discussion, and we're not going to mention everything that he said. It's too much. It's really like 5 pages. So some of it we will mention. Shaykh, he says, first, number one, from this hadith, yani first the Shaykh talks about this hadith having some weakness, and there's a long discussion about it. We're not going to talk about it tonight. But there's some scholars who said this and that. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, said this hadith, isnaduhu qawi. And Shaykh al-Albani said that it's hasan. And some of the scholars said that it has some weakness. And we're not going to argue the point right now. But we believe, and Allah knows best, is that the stronger view is this, that this hadith is hasan li ghayrihi. And it's hasan due to other narrations that support it. And Allah knows best. Then the Shaykh says that what is taken from this hadith, number one, this hadith is a dalil. That أنه لا يخلو من الخطية إنسان. That there is no human being that's free from sin. And this is due to the nature, the natural disposition of weakness that a human being has been created upon. يعني خلق الإنسان ضعيفا. Human being has been created ضعيف. This is the natural disposition of a human being, that they're subject to sin. And the absence of compliance with their Lord's command to that, with that which he has called them to of good, and abandoning that which he has prohibited them from. But due to the compassion and the mercy of their Lord, he has opened the door of tawbah for his servants, and he has informed, and we have been informed, that the best of those who commit a lot of sins are those who repent a lot. Yani those who repent frequently, those who hasten. Every time they fall into a sin, they hasten to repentance. Every time the person falls into sin, they hasten without delay to repentance. Then the Shaykh says, point number two, الذنوب قسمان كبائر وصغائر. Yani that sins are of two types. Major sins and minor sins. And this is a long discussion, we'll mention some of it. As far as the minor sins, then righteous deeds, yukaffiruha, tukaffiruha, yani righteous deeds, expiate for minor sins, as-sagair, by the permission of Allah. Such as the five daily prayers, obligatory prayers. Or mutaba'at al-hajj wal-umrah, yani following up hajj with umrah. Or fasting the month of Ramadan, one to the next. Or standing in the night prayers in Ramadan. Or fasting the day of Arafah. Or fasting Ashura. And so on. And other than this, from those things that have been mentioned in the authentic hadith. And there are a lot of things where the Prophet ﷺ have mentioned that if a person does this or that or the other, it expiates sins. That's as far as the minor sins. As far as the major sins, فَلَا يُكَفِّرُهَا إِلَّا التَّوْبَ النَّصُوحَ. That nothing expiates for it. And this is a matter about which there's some difference of opinion. And this is the opinion of the majority of scholars, that major sins are not expiated except by repentance. But there are some scholars of the past, and from amongst the contemporary scholars, Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, who say that there are some acts which remove sins completely, major and minor sins, and they have proofs. And again, I'm saying this is a discussion that we are not going to entertain tonight, but we're saying this is the opinion of the majority. This is the opinion of the majority, that major sins are not expiated except by repentance. At-tawbah and nasuh. Yani sincere, proper repentance. That includes leaving the sin instantly that you want to repent from. And it includes firm resolve on not returning to that sin. And it includes feeling remorse for what you have done. And if the thing that you have done wrong is related to a human being, then being free from it is by fulfilling that right. Yani returning whatever you have taken from that person or asking them to pardon you or free you from whatever it is. Yani that you have done to them. Meaning, this is another condition. If you have taken something from somebody, then return it. If you have done wrong to a person, yani seeking their forgiveness or their pardon. As far as the minor sins, there's no way to count them or to enumerate them, because there are too many, the minor sins. So we're not going to talk about the minor sins. What we want to talk about is the major sins. If we know what is major sins, then everything else is the minor sins. Okay? The minor sins, we can't count them. There are too many. As far as the major sins, enumerating them, there's difference of opinion amongst the scholars in enumerating them. Some of them said that there are 7 major sins, and some of them said that there are 17 major sins, and some said that there are 70, sabauna, 70 major sins. And some of them said 600 are the major sins. So the scholars differ about them, right? So, the Shaykh says, the best of what has been said, the views of the scholars concerning this, in determining giving some kind of definition to what are the major sins, and we are not saying that we can tell you what is the number, but we give you some, yani, way to identify what are the major sins. The scholars have given many definitions, but the most comprehensive of them is what has been said by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. He said, Al-Kabira ma fihi haddun fi dunya, aw wa'idun fi al-akhirah, aw ghadabun, aw la'nun, aw la'n sahibiha, aw nafyi al-iman anhu. Yani, wa alaykum salam. This is the best of the definitions that the Shaykh said that the scholars have given, and that is that the Kabira, the major sin, is that which has a prescribed punishment in this world for it. And if there's a prescribed had from the hudud of Allah, specific punishment has been placed in the sharia for this, that's a major sin. Anything that has a prescribed punishment for it is a major sin. Secondly, if there is a threat of punishment in the hereafter, anything that came in the Quran or Sunnah, where a person is threatened with punishment in the next life for doing it, that's a major sin. And the third thing he said, if it's mentioned, the ghadab of Allah upon a person who does such and such and so on, so the anger of Allah, the wrath of Allah, that's a major sin. Or the la'an of Allah, the curse of Allah is upon somebody who does such and such and so, that's a major sin. Or nafya iman. Yani if a person's iman is nullified, negated, you say a person doesn't have iman if they do such and such and so, that's a major sin. Then the Shaykh says, and I'll just summarize this quickly, he says that Al-Ghazali says that the sins, all sins return to 4 characteristics, yani 4 types of sins. The first of them are the sifat al-isti'la'iyya. Yani, those characteristics, sins that are related to characteristics of superiority. People who, yani, feel that they are superior to others. The second of them is sifat al-shaytaniyya. Yani, the characteristics that are related to, they are satanic. Yani, devilish characteristics. The third of them, sifat al-bahimiyya. Yani, animal characteristics, animalistic characteristics. And the fourth of them is sifat al-sabaiyya, yani predatory characteristics, predators. The first of them, he said, yani, the first of them, isti'la'iyya, yani the superiority, characteristics of sin of superiority, is like kibr, wal-fakhr, wal-ajab, wa-hab al-mad, wa-talab al-isti'la, yani like pride and arrogance, and the person who is, yani, what do you say, amazed with their self, al-ajab, عجب. Like a person feels, they think they're great. They think, you know, I'm the one. Or loving to be praised, or seeking to be superior over others. And whatever is similar to this is from the first class. And these are characteristics of destruction. And some of the people are completely unmindful of them. Are not even aware of it. The second type is sifat al-shaytaniyya. And this, and what comes from this is envy. And transgression, and deception, and scheming, and cheating, and nifaq, hypocrisy, and commanding people to do acts of corruption. These are from the sifat al-shaytaniyya. And the third type is sifat al-bahimiyya, yani, the branches of evil come from this, and this is that a person is eager to fulfill the desires, the shahwa of the batn and the farj. Yani, the person who's always going after what? Fulfilling their desires. Of the stomach and of the private parts. And from this includes الزينة والليوات والسرقة والرشوة والغلول وأخف حطام الدنيا بدون حق. That is, from amongst these things are what? Illegal sexual relations, fornication or adultery, homosexuality, stealing, bribery, exploitation of others, and taking the vanities of this world from others without a right to do so. And the fourth is sifat sabaiyya. And from this, that was results from this is al-ghadab wal-haqad wal-tajahum, I mean tahajjum al-nas bil-qatl wal-darb wa-ghadab wa-ghasab al-amwal min al-nas. That is, yani anger. Yani from the sifat sabaiyya, predatory characteristics, is anger and hatred or looking down on other people. And assaulting others by al-qatl, killing, and darb, hitting, striking, and taking by force other people's wealth. Like the predators, some of them, they are sophisticated today, the predators of today. They are not walking around with a baseball bat or a knife or a gun. They are taking people's wealth on the computer or through other types of schemes. Sometimes they do it right in front of your face, like the people who stole somebody's house and they didn't find out 2 years later that they didn't own the house anymore. Allahu musta'an. This is the society that we're living in, the world that we're living in. And then the Shaykh mentions, Allahu musta'an. He mentions, these are the umahat al-dhunub. Yani these things that I mentioned are the umahat al-dhunub. Yani these are the, yani the basic sins, you know, the foundation, fundamental sins, and the sources of them. And then from them come other types of sins, sins of the, that are committed by the limbs of the body. So some of them are sins of the heart, like kufr, sin, kufr, disbelief, and bid'ah and nifaq, yani innovation and hypocrisy, and concealing your ill feelings for the people in your heart. And some of them are sins that are committed by the eyes, and sins that are committed by the ears, hearing. And some are the sins of the tongue, and some of them are sins of the stomach, and sins of the private parts, and some of them are sins of the hands and the feet, and some of them are sins of the, all the parts of the body. And there's no need to mention these in detail. There's no end to them. The Shaykh says, because it's clear. فَإِنَّهُ وَاضِحُ. And then the Shaykh says, number five. At-tawbah, he gives a definition here: al-ruju' ila Allah Ta'ala bin nadam ala ma mada min al-ma'asi wal-azm ala tarkihi imanan la li-ajli naf' al-dunya aw adha an-nas wa an la yakunu ala iqra wal-ilja bal ikhtiyar hal al-taklif. Yani that a tawbah, it is returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with remorse for the sins that you have committed in the past. And firm resolve on leaving it based on iman. Leaving it due to iman. Not due to some worldly benefit that you will get. Somebody promise you, if you stop committing this sin, I'll give you some benefit. Whatever it is. Maybe your mother or your father said, I'll buy you a car if you stop committing zina. So you stop committing zina to get the car. Rather, the person has to do it, what? Imanin. Out of imanin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not for some worldly benefit or due to some harm that the people threaten you. If you keep committing that sin, we're going to do something to you. That happens in some places. Maybe not here in Brooklyn. But it does happen. Some people are committing, are they doing what? Giving lashes. We even witnessed that in here in New York. But inshallah, that's not happening anymore in New York, right? We have grown up beyond that. They used to take people in the basement somewhere and give them some lashes. So now the person stops sinning because they're going to get some punishment. But the person has to stop sinning iman and lillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani by choice, not by force. Doing it by choice, willingly abandoning the sin. And then he mentions some other things. He says, Tawbah al-Nasuh, yani it's from the, Tawbah al-Nasuh, yani sincere, true repentance is from the efforts of the heart. Yani it's something that happens in the heart. And it is tarku ikhtiyar dhanbin sabaka mithluhu ta'zeeman lillahi ta'ala wa hidran min sakhatihi. That sincere repentance is something, it's from the actions of the effort of the heart. And it is leaving by choice, willingly, a sin that has been, the likeness of it has been committed previously. And a person commit that sin before, but now they repented, that means they're leaving it now, by choice. تَعْظِيمًا لِلَّهِ Out of exaltation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why are they leaving it? Because they're glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of the greatness of Allah, that's why they're leaving it. And out of, yani, caution. Of the punishment or the, yani the anger or the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says that it has three conditions. We mentioned them before. Abandoning the sin, yani willingly by choice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Firm resolve to not go back to it and have remorse for that which has passed. And then the Shaykh says in a fourth, yani Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, he says the fourth condition of repentance from, besides those three fundamental conditions, that is, if the sin involves the right of a human being, then there's an extra condition, a fourth condition, and that is yani returning it or asking that person for forgiveness or pardon. Then the Shaykh, he has a long discussion here. If it was wealth or if it was something related to the person, the human being, their honor or their family or their deen, there's a long discussion about it, but we don't have time. Allah musta'an. He mentions some detailed discussion. Then the Shaykh has another long discussion, and we don't have time. He said, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said, من تاب توبة عامة كانت هذه توبة مقتضية لغفران الذنوب كلها. That whoever repents, a general repentance, then this type of repentance necessitates the forgiveness of all of the sins. And there's some difference of opinion about this particular matter. And it's a long discussion. And the statement of Shaykh al-Islam concerning this, Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah concerning this is also very long. But I just want to mention a part of what he said concerning this. He said that if a person makes general repentance, meaning they say, I repent from all of my sins, from all that I have done wrong. For I feel remorse for all that I have been doing wrong, all the sins that I've been doing, without mentioning every particular individual sin. Maybe there's a lot of sins. They have so many, they can't remember all of them. So they don't repent. Yani tawbah aama, general repentance. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said that this type of repentance, with its conditions, it necessitates the forgiveness of all of their sins. Unless there's something that opposes that general repentance. Like, for example, there's a sin that the person committed, which had they remembered that sin, they wouldn't be repentant from it. Yani they're not really ready to repent from that. Like maybe there's some sins that they forgot about, that they're not thinking about when they're making general repentance. And had they thought of that particular sin, they wouldn't be repenting from it. They're not ready to give that up. They don't have it in their heart that they're giving that up. Then that won't be included. I don't know if it's clear. Anyway, it's a long discussion and I can't repeat the whole discussion. But the point is, he's saying that general repentance, necessitates the forgiveness of a person's sins generally. All of them, inshallah. Unless there's something that will prevent the acceptance of repentance from certain sins. And one of the examples that he gave is that the person, for example, has committed. For example, the person is repentant from their sins generally. But that person is engaging in riba, some kind of riba transaction that they do business with. And they're not planning on stopping doing that. Well, then the repentance is not accepted from that sin, because they don't really intend to repent from that. Had they thought of it, they wouldn't be repenting from it, because they would not have said, and I'm going to stop doing riba today. So then that's not included. Okay, so that's what he's saying. Otherwise, general repentance includes forgiveness of all sins, and Allah knows best. And finally, the Shaykh says a few more points. He says that if a believer comes with sincere repentance, خَرَجَ مِنْ ذُنُوبِهِ طَاهِرًا كَيَوْمِ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ, that if a person performs sincere repentance, then their sins would come out of them, be removed from them, they would escape from their sins, and they would be pure, tahir, just like they were the day when their mother gave birth to them. And there are some hadith in which the Prophet used this expression, that whoever did such and such and so, then he will return free from sin. كَيَوْمْ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ. And this is one of the hadith that Shaykh al-Albani used to prove that there are some types of actions, some type of deeds that a person that will remove their sins completely. Because if a person comes out of that thing in the same condition that they came into this world when a mother gave birth, and they don't have no sins, major or minor. And again, I'm saying this is a discussion, it's a long discussion, and we're not trying to make it now. But anyway, the Shaykh mentioned this expression, so I'm saying it here. That the person will become pure, just like the day, the condition they were in, the day their mother gave birth to them. And Allah would love them, and they would achieve a great reward, and barakah, and rahmah, such that no one can describe. And al-amna, safety and security, and al-khalas, being free from whatever they had done before, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And then the Shaykh says that the people of the Qibla are of different divisions. And he mentions a few divisions, I'm only going to mention two of them. One of them is the faizun, and the other the mu'adhabun. Yani those who will escape, who will be free, who will be saved from punishment and be entered into paradise, and those who would also be entered into paradise, but they will be punished first. Okay? Al-Faizun, he said, they are those, إِمَّا الْمُقَرَّبُونَ, those who will be near to Allah, or مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ, or the people of the right. The Faizun, those who will be successful, the first group, are those who are near to Allah, the Muqarrabun, that Allah mentioned in the Quran, or Ashabul Yameen, the people of the right. These are two different groups of people who will be in paradise. These are the Faizun. The Shaykh said, these are those who, أَحْكَمُوا أَصْلَ الْإِيمَانِ, that they have completed and perfected the foundation of Iman. Walaykum salam. That they have the asul of Iman. You have to have that. You can't go anywhere without that. Secondly, قَامُوا بِجَمِيعِ الْفَرَائِدِ, and they have fulfilled all of the obligatory duties. You must fulfill the obligatory duties. You can't be of these people, the Muqarrabun, the Ashabul Yameen, and you're not at least making 5 prayers a day. I make most of them. No, not most of them. 5 prayers, that's obligatory. Fasting Ramadan, that's obligatory. If you didn't do nothing else, you gotta do those obligatory duties. And thirdly, wajtanabu al-kabai, and they avoided the major sins. We're not saying nobody's perfect, but the major sins, naam. A Muslim, a believer who wants to be in the high levels with Allah, then they have to avoid the major sins. Everybody's committing sins, naam, that's true. But they're not drinking wine, they're not shooting drugs, they're not, committing zina. They're not doing that. Not the people who are close to Allah. That's impossible that a Muslim is engaging in that. Who thinks that he's in this kind of level, that wants to be of those who are faizin from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thirdly, he said that they will not continuously commit the minor sins. Yani they might commit some minor sins, but they don't do them continuously. Ongoing, on and on and on and on, non-stop. But they avoid the major sins, and if they commit minor sins, they repent from them, and they don't continue in doing them. These are those who would be from the Muqarrabeen, those who are near to Allah, or the Ashabul Yameen, each of them, bihasab imanihi wa yaqeenihi, in accordance with what? His iman and his yaqeen. Yani a higher or lower level. Shaykh says, those who commit the major sins, they're not from that group. Okay, those who commit the major sins, or they have failed to perform some of the obligatory duties, or they have abandoned Islam, and then they repented with sincere repentance before death came to them. Then these will be joined with those who have not committed sins. They will be joined with those who have not committed sins, based on the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is because at-tab min adhamm kamin la dhamm lahu, that the one who repents from a sin is like a one who has not committed a sin. And this hadith is, there's a difference of opinion amongst the scholars. Some of the major scholars that we respect and love say the hadith is acceptable, hasan, like Sheikh Ibn Baz and Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen and other scholars even from the past. And there are other scholars who reject this hadith, like Sheikh Al-Albani, who says the hadith is not la asla lahu, that it doesn't have any foundation in authenticity. And Allah knows best about it, but in any case, the meaning of it, that repentance removes sins, the meaning is true. There's no doubt about that. We don't deny that. The second group, the Sheikh says, of course, this is from the people who commit major sins, or they fail to perform some obligatory duties, they abandon Islam, and then they repent with sincere repentance before death. Then they would be like those who didn't commit sins, meaning that they would be saved from the sin that they repented sincerely from. Allah will not hold them to account or punish them for that, in reference to that which they repented from. As far as those who will be punished, these are those who died before repentant from major sins, who die without repenting from major sins. The people who repented from their major sins, Allah accepts repentance and removes the effect of those sins. But the people who die without repenting from major sins, then their condition is different. These are those who will be in danger. وَهُمْ تَحْتَ مَشِيَةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. And they will be subject to the mashia of Allah, the will of Allah. They will be subject to the will of Allah. And the meaning of they will be subject to the will of Allah, as the scholars of the Sunnah said, تَحْتَ مَشِيَةِ اللَّهِ, that if Allah wills, He will punish them justly for their sins. And if Allah wills, He will forgive them out of His mercy. And He can forgive whoever He wills. These are people who committed major sins. They died without repenting from them. They will be subject to the will of Allah. If Allah wills, He will punish them. If He wills, He will pardon them. So if they died, naam. Fadl. So if the person died before repentant, and if Allah didn't forgive them and He punished them, then their punishment will be in accordance with the filthiness or the ugliness of the sin that they committed, and the length of time of them continually committing that sin. And finally, we close with the commentary of Shaykh Salih Al-Fawzan. Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. Shaykh Salih Al-Fawzan, mashallah, has some beautiful comments. They're brief though. Alhamdulillah, they're brief. They're not long, but it's very important. And usually we save his comments for last because of the substance of what he's saying here is critically important for us to keep in our minds as we leave. The Shaykh, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve, and said, Kullu bani Adam khatta'un, that every one of the children of Adam, meaning every human being, is a frequent sinner. Ya'ni, yaqa'a fil khata, yani every one of them fall into sin. And this is because the human being, due to his weakness, then he is subject to sin. Wala ahada yaslamu min al khata. Wala ahada. The Shaykh, look at the language he used. He didn't say wala ahadun, that there is no one, but he said wala ahada. And those who are studying Arabic understand the meaning of the difference between la ahadun wala ahada. The same difference between la ilahun wala ilaha. La nafil al jints, meaning this absolute negation. La ahada, the Shaykh said, there's absolutely no one yaslamu min al khata, that's safe or free from sin. That's the meaning of this hadith. Excluding no one. Everybody is included. And al-khata, it does not mean, as some people try to translate in English, it means a mistake. Because some people say, oh, the sin here doesn't, no, it really means just he made a mistake. No, the Shaykh says, al-khata huwa al-ma'asiyah wal-dhunub. Al-khata, it is disobedience and sins. This is the meaning of khata. That nobody is free from khata, from disobedience and sin. وَيَقَعَ مِنْهُ مَعَصِيَةٌ. So every person, some disobedience will come from him. وَيَقَعَ مِنْهُ الذُّنُوبُ, and some type of sins will occur from him. هَذِهِ تَبِيعَةُ الْإِنسَانِ. This is the natural disposition, the nature of the human being. This is the nature of the human being. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَنِّهِ وَفَضْلِهِ وَلِعِلْمِهِ بِهَذَا الْإِنسَانِ فَتَحَ لَهُ بَابَ التَّوْبَةِ. But Allah, due to His generosity and His favor and His bounty, and due to His knowing this human being, the nature of the human being, so He has opened the door of tawbah. He has opened the door of tawbah. The best of those who commit sins are those who frequently repent. So if the human being falls into a sin, فَلْيُبَادِرْ بِالتَّوْبَةِ, then he must hasten quickly to repent. Don't delay. وَالتَّوْبَ فِي اللُّغَةِ الرُّجُوعِ, and tawbah linguistically it means to return. وَالْمُرَادْ بِهَا هُنَا, but what is intended here is returning الرُّجُوعَ إِلَى الطَّاعَ, returning to obedience. Returning to obedience. فَهَذَا فِيهِ أَنَّهُ لَا يُوجَدْ مَنْ يَسْلَمُ مِنَ الْخَطَى مِنْ بَنِي آدَمْ. And again, I'm saying this in Arabic so that nobody can imagine that I'm making this up myself. The Shaykh said, فَهَذَا فِيهِ أَنَّهُ لَا يُوجَدْ مَنْ يَسْلَمُ مِنَ الْخَطَأِ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمْ. So this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, it contains this meaning that there's la yujad, doesn't exist, it's not present. Anyone who is safe from al-khata, from sin, min bani Adam, from human beings. Maybe some other creature, but not from human beings. And I mention this like this for two reasons. But the main reason why I mention it is because amongst us, not in this masjid, but amongst us in this society, in this country and around the world, are people who say as a foundation of their religion, that a principle, a fundamental principle, arkan of iman, is that they are human beings who are infallible, who don't commit any sin, who don't do anything wrong. That's a fundamental principle, arkan of iman. Like if you don't believe this, you are kafir. So we are saying here that whoever believes that, then this hadith is a refutation, clear refutation against them. That there's no such thing as a human being that doesn't commit sin. That doesn't exist. Not the 12 imams, or the 7 imams, or according to some sects, they have 4 imams. Some of them believe there's 4 infallible imams. Some of them believe there's 7 infallible imams. So what do they do with each other? And the other one said it's 12 infallible imams. So which one is right? So the ones who don't believe in all the 12 infallible imams, they believe the ones who believe in only 7 and 4, they're kafirs too. And that's why they don't pray behind us. And if they come in our masjid, if they're in a group, one of them will pray in a frontal line, and the rest of them will pray in a line behind them, because that's the imam, not you. They don't pray behind us, because they don't believe that we are Muslims. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kulli bani Adam khatta'un." Every human being, including the 12 imams, or 1,200 imams, or 12 million imams. There's no such thing as infallibility. And infallibility in the Prophets is infallibility from major sins. And this is another discussion. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah has a long discussion about it. If a person reads it, mashallah, there's no end to the evidences that he brings concerning this particular issue. And the Shaykh, he closes by saying that sins are of different types. But it is incumbent upon, with this in mind, knowing that yes, there are different types of sins, major sins, minor sins, and so on. But the bottom line is what? That the human being, if any sin occurs from him, no matter what type of sin it is, major or minor, that he should hasten to a tawbah and an istighfar. That a person what? Should hasten to turn back to Allah in repentance with the conditions of repentance and ask Allah's forgiveness. وَالتَّوْبَةُ تَجُبُّ مَا قَبْلَهَا. And the Shaykh doesn't mention this as a hadith, but there is a narration that Shaykh al-Uthaymeen and Shaykh bin Baz and other scholars said that is sahih or thabit, that at-tawbah تَجُبُّ مَا قَبْلَهَا. The tawbah removes, erases what came before it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ. And this is in Surah An-Nisa. I think it's the 17th ayat. That verily, tawbah is only the tawbah, turning back to Allah, is for those who commit acts of evil, bijahalatin, bijahalatin, in ignorance. وَلَيْسَ الْجَهَالَةُ عَدْمُ الْعِلْمِ. But here, it is not intended by jahala that the person doesn't have knowledge of the sin that they're committing. Because, and I'm saying this, not the Shaykh, but this is what it means, because it wouldn't be considered a sin if a person didn't know that it's sinful. A person has to know that something is wrong before they're held accountable. But the person knows that it's a sin. But Allah says that tawbah will only be for those who do acts of evil. Yani, لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَحَالَةٍ, in ignorance. Not in ignorance that this is a sin. But the Shaykh says that it's not, the ignorance here doesn't mean they don't have knowledge that the Sharia has classified this as something, an act of disobedience. وَإِنَّمَا الْجَحَالَةُ هُنَا الْمُرَادُ بِهَا عَدَمَ الْحِلْمِ. But what is intended by jahala here is adam al-hilm, not ilm. Meaning that the person doesn't have patience. They don't have foresight or insight, or they didn't take care. They wasn't concerned. They didn't think. And they did it recklessly, thoughtlessly. They didn't think about the consequences of what they're doing. Not that they didn't know that it's a sin. Meaning, they didn't consider, they didn't think that this is something that necessitates Allah's punishment. That this is something that decreases or maybe nullifies the iman. That this is something that has consequences in this life. And they didn't think about none of that. They just jumped out there and did it. Then that person can repent hastily. Hastily. The Shaykh says, so the meaning of this saying of Allah, إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ, that tawbah, turning back to Allah, is for those who commit evil in ignorance, means they did it yani thoughtlessly, بِغُشْمٍ وَعَدْمَ الرُّؤْيَا, and they didn't like examine or inspect or look into the what they're about to do. وَعَدْمَ التَّفْكِيرِ, and they didn't really think about the matter. They just jumped into something, even though they knew it's a sin. ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. Yani Allah will accept repentance from this person who does so, who does it in this condition, without having really thought the matter out. Yani it's different. The person said, I know this is sinful. I know that the punishment is severe. I know that there's consequences, that this could nullify or decrease my iman. I don't care about none of it. I'm doing it anyway. That's different. But Allah is saying, repent. The person who didn't think about all that. They know it's wrong, but they didn't go through all that. But the person who went through all that, that's a different condition altogether. That's a different condition altogether. Like the person says, so what if this will put me in the hellfire? I'm going to do it anyway. That's different. That's different. We're talking about the normal person when they commit sin. They don't really be thinking about, wow, you know, Allah is going to punish me. Allah is going to be displeased with me. Allah, this might decrease, this will decrease my iman. Because sin decreases iman. This is from the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. That iman increase and decrease. It increases with obedience and decrease with disobedience. But a person is not thinking about all that. But then when they commit the sin, then they should return back to Allah in repentance. ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. Yani, they repent soon, without delaying their tawbah to a later time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said in Surah Ali Imran, third surah, ayah 135. Naam. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ. وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَمْ يُسِرُّ عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And the Shaykh closes with this ayah. He says, and Allah also says in Surah Ali Imran, and those who, he's talking about the characteristics of the people who Allah is pleased with, the people of ihsan, the people of taqwa. He said, and those who, when they commit a fahisha, yani a very tremendous evil sin, like zina or something like this, or they wrong their own self, meaning they commit something that they know is harmful to their own self, in disobedience to Allah. Whatever we do in disobedience to Allah, we know that this is wrong to our own self. We're not hurting Allah, we're hurting our own selves. In that time when they did that, ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ. So they remembered Allah after they committed the sin. So they seek forgiveness of Allah immediately. وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ ذُنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And who forgives sins except Allah? Meaning nobody forgives sins except Allah. وَلَمْ يُسِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And they do not continue doing that which they're doing while they know. While they know that this is sinful, that Allah has power over everything, and that Allah is their Lord. And then the Shaykh closed by saying, كَأَنَّ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ فِيهِ خَبَرٌ. It is as though this hadith contains al-khabr, yani information, news of what? أَنَّ الْوُقُوعِ فِي الْأَخْطَاءِ مِنْ طَبِيَةِ الْإِنسَانِ. They're falling into sin is from the nature of the human being. Yani it's as though this hadith is letting us know that it's from the nature of the human being. كُلِّ بَنِي آدَمْ خَطَّعُونَ. Every human being commits a lot of sins. وَخَيْرُ خَطَّعِينَ التوابون. But the best of those who commit sins is nature of the human being. But what are you supposed to do, though? What? Make tawbah. So Allah, out of His bounty and His favor, He has opened the door of tawbah. And this is the cure for sins. Repenting to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there's any question, or any comment, or any correction on what has been said, inshallah. We have a few minutes, I think, before the event. Just a couple of minutes now. Tafadhal.
You said when the person is on his deathbed or he's getting ready to die, he will not be forgiven. Is that good? And you said you talked about the pharaohs of the own and the prophet's uncle.
No. We're saying at the approach of death, at the time when death came to them, yani at the moment of death, it's too late then. Not if a person is sick, meaning they're in the hospital and the doctor said, you got 6 weeks to live. And they can repent. We're talking about the time when death actually came to them. The doctor says 6 weeks, might be 6 months, might be 6 years, he don't know. Allah only knows that. But they're saying based on their knowledge, it looks like you're almost at the end. It's different when the actual death approaches, when the death angel comes and the soul comes through the throat. And at that time, it's too late. It's too late then. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said to his uncle, like what he said to him means, perhaps I can help you. Say la ilaha illallah. It might not be too late yet. It's close to that time, but you might, like he don't know. He looked like he's going to die, but he might not die today. Might be tomorrow. Might be next week. It might be still chance. Okay? But not meaning that the doctor said you're about to die tomorrow. They don't know anything. Some of the doctors think they're God. We know that. Some of them think